Before we begin, let's bow our heads for another word of prayer. Dear Father, as we study another very important topic, we pray that your Holy Spirit will guide us, help us to understand, and may we, where appropriate, make application to our own personal lives. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
The story is told of a frog who was put into a shallow pan of cool water. Slowly the water was heated, the temperature began to rise, and gradually moved to the boiling point. The frog continued, however, to sit in the pan, totally unaware of the rising temperature, even when the steam began to curl up out of the pan. Eventually, he was boiled to death, although at any point, he could have jumped out and avoided that fate. I think this is an apt illustration now of what's happened in many cases to the family. We've been sitting in what appeared at first to be rather cool water, a country where the environment was in many ways conducive to spirituality. However, while we've been content to sit in the midst of the system, which includes the church, by the way, it has gradually been heating up and drifting far from where we first felt secure. Now the family, as God designed it, is being destroyed. And Christian families should have jumped out of the pan a long time ago. Especially we Adventists are without excuse, as we have a wealth of spiritual knowledge in the Bible and in the spirit of prophecy that God has given to us to guide us through these most troubling times and bring us safely into the harbor. Safe into the harbor. When you consider that less than 7% of Americans currently live in what is known as the traditional family, where the father is a breadwinner and the mother is a homemaker, you know we've been complacent far too long. When you stop to realize the divorce rate among Christians, and this includes Seventh-day Adventists, is just as high as it is among non-Christians, you know we have been apathetic. It's high time we escape the evil world system that's engulfing us and begin to establish ourselves on the basis of God's Word. Satan has hit our families with an all-out attack, and we need to wake up to Bible priorities if we're going to get out of the pan before it's too late. My friends, problems or sin cannot be remedied any other way than God's way. Now the principles we're going to study this morning are only possible where there is an acknowledgement of the Lordship of Jesus Christ in our lives. Apart from Him, these principles become only nice ideas that are impossible to fulfill. But when Jesus moves into the family, and when that family is filled with the Spirit of God, it then becomes possible and even reasonable and normal to function according to these principles. Now, as we look at a Christ-centered, Spirit-filled family, what are the factors involved? First of all, the submission of the child, and then the submission of the parents who are submitting to a God-ordained standard. Ephesians 6:1 says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Now the Greek word for children is not used to speak only of an infant here. It's a broad term that's used to speak of all offspring. We're all children in the strictest sense of this word. But the idea here is that anyone who is still under the roof of, under the domination of, under the control of, or under the responsibility of the parents is to obey them. As long as you're under their care and they accept that responsibility to care for you, you should obey them. Now the word obey in this text is a simple term in the Greek. It just means, children, get under the authority of your parents and listen. The humanistic society we live in today is saying we need to liberate children from parental authority. They're saying that a child must have the right to his own destiny, his own religion, his own thoughts, and his own perspective on economics and morality. But friends, the Bible says just the opposite. Children have no business being liberated. They are to get under the authority of their Christian parents and listen to what godly parents say. That's God's basic design and always has been for the God-fearing family. Friends, understanding our parental position of authority is crucial to the fulfilling of our responsibility as parents. For God has commanded parents to have authority over their children. Generally speaking, a parent who neglects or refuses to lovingly discipline his child is himself undisciplined and disobedient to God. That's strong words. God has put restraints on man through family government. Children learn self-government by habitually submitting to parental authority and training, and the value of character training, which builds self-discipline, cannot be overemphasized. The Bible teaches that character training is a blessing. Psalm 94, verses 12 and 13. So I urge all parents to be firm and consistent about teaching your children to accept discipline. Proverbs tells us that the child who learns self-government or control through consistent, loving training is a child who becomes wise. You want your children to be wise? A wise child obeys their parents in the Lord. Even a toddler must learn that no means no, even when father and mother aren't looking. Parents, if we're faithful to set limits and standards and enforce them at about 2 or 3 years of age, your child should be able to be trusted when he's out of your sight for short periods of time. Exodus 20, verse 12 says, "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God gives you." I want you to notice now that this is the only statement in the Ten Commandments on the way the family is to function. Now, why do you suppose that is? Because it is sufficient to produce right relationships within the home and the family. In fact, it is the key to all relationships, because a person who grows up with a sense of obedience, discipline, reverence, and awe and respect for his parents will be someone who can make any other kind of relationship work. And that's very important when we get to be husbands and wives and parents ourselves. Now, the first and foremost responsibility of Christian parents is to train their children to love God and obey His commandments. This is most impressively done when parents are themselves lovers of God and practicing personal holiness. True holiness is realizing that this is God's world and He is the ruler of all things. He is the king over heart and life. Holiness requires that we think His thoughts and that we be certain that everything we do brings glory and honor to our precious Heavenly Father. For the chief end of man is to glorify and to enjoy our great God forever. If you learn reverence, awe, respect, and obedience as a child, then the basis for having proper relationships will be present throughout your life. Undisciplined children who do not know how to respect authority or how to honor their parents would have created a chaotic world. Now, God's basic design for children is that they be obedient to their parents. If children do not obey their parents, they will not honor nor obey any other authority. Obedience to parents is God-pleasing. A child who is still living at home, whether they're in elementary school, high school, or college, has a responsibility to obey their parents. But on the other hand, It is a parent's responsibility to teach their children to be obedient. Why? Why is that? Well, frankly, because children are not that way normally. You don't have to teach children to disobey. They already know how to do that. The first thing you have to teach them is how to obey. Children come into the world with propensities or leanings towards disobedience because they have inherited a sinful nature. And the only way they will learn obedience is to be taught. And that's not an easy job, as you parents know, and grandparents too. So it is the design of God for children to be obedient to their parents' instructions. Secularists now claim that spanking is child abuse. But the real child abuse is to allow the child to be overtaken by the destructive forces of sin and rebellion that's lodged deep within their hearts. The Bible says that when necessary, a good spanking will deliver a child's soul from hell. This is well illustrated throughout the book of Proverbs now. Proverbs 23:13-14 says, "Don't fail to correct your children. Discipline won't hurt them. They won't die if you use a stick on them. Punishment will keep them out of hell." That's strong language, but that's Bible. Proverbs 1:8 says, "My son, hear the instruction of your father and forsake not the law of your mother." Now that is the keynote of Proverbs. Children are to listen to what their parents say, not because they're always right, but because it is necessary that children learn respect for authority and submission, and that they learn to be disciplined. Proverbs 4, verses 1 through 4 further says, "Hear, you children, the instruction of the father, and attend to no understanding, for I give you good doctrine. Forsake you not my law, for I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, let your heart retain my words, keep my commandments, and live." Friends, this is how God wants truth to be passed on from one generation to the next. A child must be commanded, and he must be taught to listen and to obey. Children should be taught to follow simple commands at the time they're starting to walk. Since his natural inclination is towards sinfulness, if you spare him teaching him discipline, you will spoil the child. A few years back, when my children were little, we had a doctor come on the scene, a psychiatrist, and he taught that don't ever do anything to your children against their will. Don't ever cause them to, in other words, let them do whatever they wanted to do. And I observed that firsthand with parents because he trained a whole generation of children. And you may remember him, his name was Dr. Spock. And I want to tell you that today, this man has recanted everything he taught. He is now seeing the natural result of the information that he passed on to a whole generation of parents. If you spare him teaching and discipline, your children, you will spoil them. You should not repeat your commands over and over again without taking action to enforce them. "Spare the rod and you'll spoil the child," as the old saying goes. The rod doesn't always have to mean a stick. It can mean other forms of withholding something. The humanistic concept of giving your child to the count of three to obey you is from the devil, my friends. If a child can obey at the count of three, he can obey at the first. My wife taught school. In class one day, a little child started acting up, and she called the parent. The parent came over, and the parent spent, I don't know how long, over an hour, trying to convince the child to listen and do right. The child never would agree to the parent's wishes. Finally, my wife just said, "I'm going home." She went home and left them there. I don't know how long they stood there and talked to each other. I mean, this is not God's plan for children or parents. Proverbs 21 verse 1 tells us, whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he that hates reproof is brutish or stupid. Why is that, my friends? Well, because the child will grow up undisciplined. The point is obvious. The Bible says that children are to obey. Now, why should children be closely guarded and made to obey? Well, because children have a basic problem. They're children. They're children. And as such, they're lacking in four areas. Now, these areas are outlined in Luke 2, verse 52. In this verse, we see Jesus from the perspective of his humanity. As a 12-year-old child, he was all that a child could be, except he was sinless. According to Luke 2:52, from the time that Jesus was 12 until his ministry, he increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Thus, the four areas in which children lack are wisdom, mental needs, stature, physical needs, favor with man, social needs, and favor with God, spiritual needs. Now, let's look at these four areas of need here. Number one, children lack wisdom. Children lack discretion, instruction, and knowledge. When a baby comes into the world, his brain is void of information. So whatever he's going to know, he must first be taught. Also, children have no discretion. They don't know what is right and what is wrong. They don't know the right foods to eat. They do not know what they should, that they should keep certain things out of their mouths. These things must be taught a little child. Poor nutrition in young children is often not the result of the mother's cooking, nor the result of low income, but a lack of discipline. Three rules should be observed in a Christian home concerning eating habits. Now, I know everybody in here knows exactly what I'm talking about because you've all seen it. You see it in the grocery store. You see it in the restaurant. You see it wherever you go. A child should be made to eat all the wholesome foods that you serve, whether they are liked or not. B, absolutely no snacking between meals. C, when dessert is served, it should only be served after the main meal has been eaten and no food left uneaten on the plate unless sick. And if they're sick, they don't need dessert. Now, if you break these rules, we allow the child to be irresponsible and then they choose the least important food to fill their hunger, which would be candy and cake all the time with the average child. And you know what that would do to your health. It seems that eating is one of the battlefields where parental authority is won or lost. Disciplined eating is one of the most misunderstood aspects of child training today. When I was a little child, my mother made me eat my spinach. But, you know what? I like it today. I just have to tell you this. One day, my father was a Navy man, and he brought me a Navy hat home. And one day, when I had a pile of spinach on my plate, my mother said to eat it, and I had my sailor hat on my lap, I put that spinach in the sailor hat, and my mother thought I ate up all the spinach. My conscience bothered me. I never do that again. That wasn't right. But you know what? If the parents faithfully and diligently hang in there, you're going to teach your children right. The Bible teaches you how to do it. Don't listen to the humanistic secularists out there in the world. They don't know what they're talking about. Believe me. Good table manners should also be taught. Children should learn to eat the wholesome food that's served and never whine about it. The other day in the grocery store, a parent was pushing their little child in the cart, and the little child was screaming, and you could hear him all over the store. He wanted something, and the parent wouldn't give it for him. And the child was just kicking and screaming, and it made my ears hurt so bad. I had to get over to another aisle. I couldn't take it. Number two, children lack stature. Children are weak physically. They're unable to support or sustain themselves. And parents have the responsibility of feeding them, nourishing them, and making sure they get the proper rest. Children cannot fend for themselves. They cannot make it in the world alone, so the parent must protect them. Number three, children lack favor with men. Children are not socially acclimated at all. The dominant trait of a newborn child is selfishness. What's the first thing they do when they come into the world? They start screaming their head off, right? The dominant trait of a newborn child is selfishness. He cannot think of anything but, I want it now. It is mine. They think the world revolves around them, and it's difficult to teach a child to share. They don't know any of the social graces like humility or unselfishness. They must be taught. And it's not easy, but God will give you the strength. Friends, a child should never be allowed to grab toys from others. And you've all seen that happen before. When he does this, have him return it without a tantrum or an angry outburst. If not, he should be corrected, not placated, by bribing him with another toy. That's what the seculars tell you to do. The serious error of child psychology is that a child is viewed as a cute curiosity seeker and not responsible and cannot be taught. His troubles are said to come from his environment and not from sin. That's a false concept. Number four, children lack favor with God. In the spiritual area, children do not naturally grow to love God. When they're little, they will comprehend God. But without proper instruction, they will drift away. Proverbs 22, verse 6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it. This is a responsibility of us as parents. Now, friends, children face problems in the mental, physical, social, and spiritual areas of life. We parents must provide an environment in which our children can grow in these areas of inadequacy. If we do not provide for spiritual, social, physical, and mental growth in all the dimensions of life, we're going to come up with a generation that curses their father and does not bless their mother, as the Bible says, that are pure in their own eyes and yet are not washed from their filthiness. Proverbs 30, verses 11 and 12. In other words, we're going to have an unruly generation. Look around you in the world. Can we not see that a generation of young people has already been raised who do only what is right in their own eyes? They mock their fathers and they mock their mothers and are unruly. In many homes, the child is in control and the parents bend to their every demand. Children need to be taught to obey. How? By early discipline and by example. No child should ever be allowed to respond to your command with a whine or a murmur. Children should be taught to respond to a reproving look or the no words or phrases. When my little daughter, the youngest one, not the older two, but the youngest one, all I had to do was just look at her. And that was enough. But we should never lose control of our voices and words through temper when we're disciplining our children. Never should that happen. Ephesians 6:1 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. When Paul says that children are to obey their parents in the Lord, he's saying that obedience is in the sphere of serving, pleasing, honoring, and worshiping the Lord for His glory. Colossians 3, verse 20 tells us, children, obey your parents in all things. Now, does this mean that children are to obey their parents even if they tell them to do evil? No. That's where they have to stop. In Acts 5, 29, Peter and John say, we ought to obey God rather than man. When God's commands intersect with man's commands, they must obey God. Daniel was told not to pray, but he prayed anyway. Some parents have told their children not to worship God by keeping the Sabbath, or reading the Bible, or to pray, or to fellowship with other believers, or to share their testimony. But the Bible says to do all those things. I was reading about a 5-year-old who refused to give up his faith in God. This happened in another country. And these people tied him to a spit. You know what a spit is? And they roasted the little boy over the fire. And he never, never would give up his faith in Jesus. So when people tell me that a child can't do these things, I say that doesn't work. Because we have seen firsthand, time after time again, another 11-year-old child was nailed to boards to his knees and left to die in the desert. Somebody found him, took him to the hospital. He wouldn't give up his faith in Christ. Took him to the hospital, they pulled the nails out, and you ought to see that little boy today, his knees. Children can, if they're taught, they can stand for Jesus. So children are to obey their parents in everything except when it goes against God's Word. And the children have to be willing to suffer the consequences of violating their parents' desires. Matthew 10, verse 37 through 39, and Luke 14, verses 25 through 27. I hope all of you read your mission stories in the back of your, or as you go through your quarterlies week by week. Those mission stories tell you about some of these very things, true stories, that children, how they're standing for God, and young adults, how they're standing for God. Continuing on now with Ephesians 6, verse 1. For this is right. Why are children to obey their parents? Because God says it is right. Now some may say, well, where is the psychological evidence? Who did the case studies? Friends, we don't need any other evidence except what is right here in God's Word. God says it is right, and that should be enough for us. Now Ephesians 6, verses 2 and 3. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. Now, honor is the attitude behind the act. The act is obedience, and the honor is the attitude. Remember that an act without the proper attitude is what? Hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. Now, if you do what your parents tell you to do, but you're bitter, irreverent, reluctant, and selfish, that's not the right spirit. God is after the attitude much more than He's after the act, because if the attitude is right, the act will follow. But a right act with a wrong attitude is nothing but hypocrisy. Now the word translated honor in this text simply means to reverence or to worship, to hold in awe, to value at a high price. It's used to speak of Jesus and God the Father in John 5, verse 23. Now, we are to have this attitude of honor, respect, and reverence towards our godly parents all of our lives. Now, let me give you a Bible illustration of honoring our parents when we're older. Isaac was the inheritor of the promises through which the world was to be blessed. Yet, when 40 years old now, he submitted to his father to choose a wife for him. And the result of that marriage is a tender and beautiful picture of domestic happiness. Now, I know that people today will guffaw at that and think, ah, that's outdated. Who does anything like that today? My friends, if ever the Bible was needed as a counselor, if ever divine guidance should be sought in prayer, it is before taking a step that binds persons together for life. Leviticus 19, verse 3 says that children are to fear their mother and father. Now, in Bible times, fear, better translated today as reverence or respect, in this text meant, one, not to stand or sit in a place set apart for the parents. Number two, not to find fault or to oppose their statements. And number three, not to call their parents by their first names, but either call them mother or father or my master or my lady. Friends, as soon as your baby begins to speak, he should be taught to reverence you with his words. He must not be allowed to call you by your first name or ask for attention in demanding tones. Now, an idea that springs from a revolt against godly authority is a current fad to have children call their parents and adults by their first names. And this is all in the name of becoming friends with your children. For they say every parent must be a pal or a buddy. Friends, God did not command parents to be pals or buddies, but to exercise authority and to be real parents who are much, much closer and more loving than a pal or a buddy. Honoring our parents is not an attitude only. Jesus interprets the commandment, honor your father and your mother, as referring to financial support. Oh, you didn't know that. He uses the word honor the way it's used in 1 Timothy 5:17, where it can be translated to give money to or to pay. So the Ten Commandment law of honoring one's parents meant that as long as a person lived, he was to respect and, if need be, support his parents. During the early part of a person's life, the parents give everything they have to supply the needs of their children. And when parents get to the point in their life when they're no longer able to meet their own needs, it becomes then the responsibility of their children to take care of them. Oh, but we don't like to hear that, do we? It's not the state's responsibility to take care of our parents. This is God's way of making families stick together. The parents raise their children, and then when the children are grown, they take care of their parents. That's the way it was for many, many, many years. This way the family always stays together, and the righteous seed keeps being passed along. Now, the first commandments of the Decalogue were related to God and did not have a promise with them. You may ask, well, why is the fifth commandment so important that God puts a promise with it? Because it is the key to all human relationships and the passing on of a righteous heritage. This is the promise now, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. That it may be well with you refers to a full, rich life. That you may live long on the earth refers to a long life, living out the fullness of a time that God has allotted to you. When we're obedient children, when we honor our parents, and when our relationships in the home are right, we will have a full and rich lifetime here. And we'll live with Jesus in the kingdom for 1,000 years, and then we'll live with Him in the earth made new for eternity. Now, manners and respect. When was the last time you heard a child say, "Pardon me," or "Excuse me"? How about "Please," or "Thank you"? Many children rudely interrupt their parents or others while they're speaking. Younger children or older children should never be allowed to contradict or correct their parents and adults. A child that has learned to be polite gains respect. He is pleasant to be around because his ways are gentle. The law of kindness is in his heart. Now, friends, another area of concern is quietness. Quietness should be taught at an early age. How will a child ever learn if he's not made to learn quietness and to practice it in public? Teach your babies to observe periods of quietness during the week. Train them to respond to your commands and to be still and quiet, and they'll be able to sit in the worship service with you. I'm real thankful to see this little baby here, how quiet he is. This little baby back here. That's wonderful. This also includes the grocery store, by the way. Doctor's office, and so forth. This is learning and showing respect for other people. Let's look at the work ethic now. God intends for man to be industrious. Many children live through childhood occupying most of their time with self-centered play. The Bible speaks of man's life as being blessed in work and in rest. Household chores, which teach orderly and tidy living, should be started as soon as a child can walk. My wife and I had our little children standing on chairs learning how to wash dishes when they were able to do that. They're hard workers today because of that. I mean, I saw a little child walking around, and a parent brought them a little broom when they were just a little child toddling around, learning to sweep the floor. They couldn't do any good, but, you know, they were teaching them. Very good. Friends, today's adults hold two unbiblical beliefs. Number one, that work is a curse and leisure is a blessing. Therefore, the life goal has become complete leisure. No responsibility and little productivity. Number two, childhood must be a time of fun, for work is unpleasant and robs children of its joyous freedom from responsibility. However, true Christian training will focus on maturing a child for adult life, thoroughly equipping him for God's purposes. I'd like to suggest that your parents get the book, Child Guidance, of the Adventist Home. I think you'll find some real concepts in there that will help you. Children who are constantly bored are children who have had too much leisure and have become rebellious against work. Bring your children up to contribute to the family economy, giving loving service to parents, brothers, and sisters. Parents, how are you helping your children to increase in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man, like Jesus' parents taught him? Are you holding your breath, closing your eyes, hoping that your children will automatically turn out okay? Your children are like an investment that must be constantly tended for maximum yield. Unless you know how to read the trends in the economy, adjusting your investment accordingly, there's a good chance you could end up with a loss. Similarly, you need to carefully oversee the valuable investment of your children. Make sure it can weather the depressions and the recessions of growing up in an ever-changing society. Now, parents, do you honor your parents as God asks us to, even if they're not Christians? The manner in which you treat your parents will set an example for the way your children will treat you. Do you criticize or ridicule your parents when you talk to others about them? Are you unwilling to forgive a wrong they may have committed against you? Do you graciously tolerate their criticism of you? Do they need financial assistance? Can they benefit from your spiritual guidance? If they live far away from you, communicate with them by letter or by phone on a regular basis. That's important. Determine what you need to do to resolve any differences or meet any needs that your parents have, and make the last years that they spend on this earth their most rewarding. In closing now, let me give you the promised reward from the Spirit of Prophecy. If parents give their children the proper education, they themselves will be made happy by seeing the fruit of their careful training in the Christ-like character of their children. They're doing God the highest service by presenting to the world well-ordered, well-disciplined families who not only reverence the Lord, but honor and glorify Him by their influence upon other families, and they will receive their reward. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you and we praise you for the counsels we have in your word. We pray, dear Lord, that even though we may have made many mistakes in raising our children, you will forgive us and you will help us somehow, some way, to do everything we can do to help our children turn out the way you want them to turn out. Dear Lord, give us peace of mind and heart, trusting in you, for you love us so much. You're not willing that any of us should perish, but that all of us should come to repentance. So, dear Lord, we thank you for your precious promises. We thank you, dear Lord, that you're a compassionate Savior. We thank you that you've promised to help us as parents to be able to emulate Jesus and be able to be kind and considerate and yet be firm and true to principle. And we want to thank you now, dear Lord, for all these blessings in Jesus' name. Amen.